And this is really just to encourage us on prayer. And really, this is a teaching that was done some years ago by a man called Larry Lee, and his church grew out of prayer. And people came from all over the part of the country that it was in at that time, and the church just erupted through this praying, and they were praying the Lord's Prayer. And he entitled it as Jesus said to his disciples, "Could you not tarry 1 hour?" You know, it was a question that Jesus asked his disciples, could you not pray for an hour? And they said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so this is what came out of the "Lord, teach us how to pray," was the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. And I have seen evangelicals, when somebody said, "Let's pray the Lord's Prayer," they've been ever so religious, until that point when somebody said, "Let's pray the Lord's Prayer," and they've sat bolt upright, folded their arms and opened their eyes and said, "I'm not doing that." It's goes back many years. I could name the lady, but bless her, she's died and gone to heaven, and she'd probably be saying the Lord's Prayer now. Hallelujah. And just just throwing things out. And during these sessions, it's about really teaching us how to use the Lord's Prayer and how to transform prayer from desire to discipline to delight. And there's the three D's, I think, of Bishop's, aren't there? that come in. And I just want to encourage you to just follow this through and to, you know, do a bit of work on it as well yourselves. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Yeah, in some Bibles it's in red, you see. And the red writing means that Jesus spoke that out, you see. Mine's not in red. It's in black, but it don't mean he didn't say it. It's an aid, is that, to your Bible. Just look at verse 7 first. "And when you are praying," this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." That's interesting, isn't it? God knows what you need even before you ask him. I suppose we all might say, well, if he knows, why don't you just give it me? Well, it is, isn't it? You know, you say, well, if God knows, then why do I need to ask? Now, what did we say last week? What did we say prayer was? If you go to church today, we say, let's pray. Conversation. We're having a chat. I'm having a chat with God. I'm having a chat with my Heavenly Father. Right? And it's not trying to belittle it. It's not trying to make it seem irreverent, as people might think. But that's what it is. I'm talking to my Heavenly Father, and he talks back to you. So we're having a chat. Yeah, and it's good to talk out loud. And as you talk out loud, you express your feelings to God. And you declare to principalities and power when you speak out loud. You make a declaration that what you're believing about the Word of God for you, for your life and for others. Just a couple of days ago, just to encourage you actually, on Sunday we prayed for Pat Clark, didn't we? And had a phone call from her just Monday it was, I think. Yeah, it was Monday. And she rang me. And she rang a little bit upset, but having just shared a few things with her, was able to sort of encourage her and to help her to get through that bit of a trauma. But what she was ringing as well to say was the fact that the doctors had actually come to a decision and had discovered that the cancer that she's got is just located within certain places within her liver. It's not throughout her body. And so they're able to do localized chemotherapy treatment on her. And they said, that's good. So I said, great, we're standing with you in your treatment. We're standing with you in faith with the Word of God, and we're praying for you that this will result in you being healed. And we, just encouraging her in that time, because she'd been put down a little bit. And when you're ill, it's tough to pray on your own, yeah. Isn't it? It really is difficult. When you're not well, it's hard to pray. And that's when you need your brothers and your sisters standing with you, praying for you, encouraging you. You can get, you need to get as much prayer as you can at times, in that sense. And she was saying that there was two Roman Catholic priests over in Ireland, and they were praying for her. And I said, well, great, praise God. There used to be a Roman Catholic priest out in Maltby. We used to have a healing service, I think it was once a month on a Friday, or every Friday, I can't remember which, but I know I went out there one time, and the power of God was there, and God was moving, and people were being healed. And I can hear evangelicals in the past say, it can't happen in a Roman Catholic church, they pray through Mary, and well, don't worry about it. God isn't fazed. Because we've all got, at different stages in our life, part of our doctrine is just not quite on song. Just not quite right. It's just a bit off tilt, sort of thing, But that's okay. The issue is, do we love Jesus? Have we a relationship that's going on with Jesus? That's the issue. And Jesus says that it's having a relationship, loving my Heavenly Father as He loves you. And in those relationships, you'll see God move. Not because you're perfect. Not because you tick all the boxes. Thank God, because, we don't tick all the boxes, do we? If we look at the Word, and Jesus said, if you even think a sinful thought, you've done it. Well, probably most of us have had a couple of boxes ticked today. Aren't we? We're done for, aren't we? But no, we're not, because the Word says that He forgives us, He loves us, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and so the process goes on, and we move forward in that process. And we haven't got it all right. We haven't got everything all lined up in a row, but that's okay. God's not fazed by that, because He's bringing us from where we are to perfection, and He's moving us on day by day. Each time He moves us on back to the Word of God. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Well, that's just reminded me, a few days ago, Bishop John from the States sent me an email. And there was an attachment. I haven't had a chance to send it out yet. But there's this little, I don't know, she's Asian girl, isn't she? She's 2 years old, and she sat on a table, and her mummy's got the video camera playing, and she sings the Lord's Prayer at full volume, bless her. And I'll send it to you, those of you, because it's great, she full gusto, she's going for it, and she starts off, and it really goes for it, so it really is a blessing. With no prompts, no notes, and no music. She just does it totally without any music. It's wonderful, isn't it? So, and I thought, well, that's appropriate, that we're just going to do the Lord's Prayer and take it from there. So the Lord's Prayer is not just something that is repeated, just "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," etc. It's not like that. There are stages in this prayer that we're going to go through in this study, and we're not going to do them all tonight. You're going to be thankful for that. You know, there's 27 pages. But it's the Lord's Prayer goes in six stages. So throughout the day, you could pray the Lord's part of the Lord's Prayer, and when you get to the end of the day, having gone through the six stages, you will have covered every aspect in prayer. And that's fantastic, because you can stop at a certain point and know where you've got, and then continue later, and your prayer time moves on right through the day. So, you know, if somebody comes knocking on your door and disturbs you, it's like, okay, where am I? I've just started, I'm on the first part of what might be termed the running track of the Lord's Prayer, and you've got to go around the track six times. And as you go around, and it's all explained as we move through. So we'll start with the fact that today we need to hear God's voice. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice. We need to hear God's voice. There's no doubt about that. We need to hear it for today. You see, God is relevant to today. We may have heard God's voice yesterday, and that's great. And it was good. But it's essential that we hear the voice today in the church. We need to hear what God is saying to the church today. It's probably, you know, Ellen's reminded us that many of us have had prophecies over our lives, and that we need to refresh our minds about them, and then maybe begin to pray over that prophecy again and begin to let that seed, let that plant begin to grow and to begin to bring forth fruit. And that seed can only be a tiny seed. And it can struggle for a while. I've just planted some little seeds, and some of them are tiny seeds for carrots and various other things, and they're ever so small. And I'm expecting to see bigger things come from that. But you've got these tiny things, and well, how can a carrot come from that? It's a tiny seed. Lettuces, you know. All the tiny things. And in the same way, we have a small prophecy given to us, a small part of the Word of God given to us, but it's got to germinate. And we've gone into sort of buying and growing thank you, orchids. That's the word I was looking for. Orchids. And when they flower, the flower can stay for anywhere between 3, 4, 5 months on the plant, and look fantastic, don't they? And they just sit there. And then when the plant's gone, all you've got is leaves. And you think, well, come on, what are you going to do now? It just sits there. And sometimes it might put a new leaf up, and it comes up ever so slow. Is that all we're going to get? And then sometimes there's a root comes out the side, which is an aerial root. And it's thinking, is it a flower? Is it a flower stem that's coming? No, it's an aerial root. You know. So I'm getting at the moment is aerial roots. And Zena had one, and I don't remember whether we bought it or we bought it. That's right. And it had done all its flowering and everything. And a friend of hers said, oh, it wants repotting up. So she let this friend repot this plant up. And it went on and on and on. And we went over one day, or she brought it over. So this little plant comes back. And so I look at it and think, what am I going to do with it? I'm no expert, by the way. You know, I'm experimenting, you see. So I'm like the doctors, you know, I'm practicing. like the doctor practices medicine, so I'm practicing on these orchids, you see. So I looked at this plant and I said, well, I'm not happy with the soil, the compost or whatever that it's in. I wasn't happy with it. I said, I'm going to change that. Because later on when I took it out, most of the roots had rotted away. So I thought, all right, and there was just a couple of roots, small roots left. So I put it in this special compost, and I've been watering it. And one day it put a new leaf out. I thought, great, we're coming on, aren't we, with this, you know? And weeks went by, and nothing happens. And then suddenly, one or two leaves begin to sort of dry and begin to sort of shrivel slightly. And one of the leaves now has actually died, but that's part of its process. Now I'm thinking, what's going to happen, you know? But there's a new leaf that came up in the middle, and it looks great. But you see, it's gone through this traumatic time, and it's struggling at the moment to establish. It's been under stress. It's been under duress by being in the wrong place. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Happens to all of us, you know. Being in the wrong place, the wrong situation, the wrong circumstance. And so this plant is under stress. It's been taken out, put into the right environment now. But it has now got to re-establish itself with new roots. It's got to get the roots to go down into this compost so that it can get the nutrients and then support the top of the plant. And let the blooms come out that draw everybody to this plant and say, ooh, isn't that lovely? We'll have one of them. You know? And the temperamental things. First one we got, it was blooming beautifully. And Grace decided, as she does at times, to have a move around with all the furniture. And she moved the plant. She moved it 6 foot across the room. And I just said, I walked in one day and said, it's not happy there. The next day a flower fell off. I said, what did I tell you? And it went back to its existing position. And it was happy. And it's flowered quite profusely for quite a while, didn't it? And then put new shoots up and flowered again, so it's happy there. But you see, we have to realise that our prayer life is part of our putting our roots down through into the Word of God that begins to support everything else that will come from us. Your ministry, your purpose in life, your direction that God has for you will be supported by your prayer life. Your prayer life are the roots going into God's Word, going into the compost of God, and you draw from the power of God. You draw from God's anointing. They say with these plants, actually, that you can spray them with water early on in the day, and it has to be early on in the day, not in the evening, because if you spray them late on in the day, water accumulates in the middle and causes them to rot from the middle. Well, I tried this a couple of times, this spray lark, early on. When I nearly killed one of them, I decided there was no more spraying going on in our house. You know, we weren't spraying the anointing on or feeding them through the leaves. They're going to soak in it, and they're going to draw it up from themselves. They're going to pull it for themselves. And it spiritually, believers need to pull from the Word of God for themselves. And prayer is the first key. Lord, teach us how to pray. The moment when and you know, one of the key words in that is Lord, teach us. The moment you pray, Lord, teach us, God's saying, okay, I can teach you all things. Lord, teach us how to pray. Now the disciples were on that spot where they wanted to pray. They wanted to know more about prayer. All these guys had been brought up in the synagogue. They could quote the Psalms. They had to do that. They, as boys, they were taught and trained to do that. That's part of what they had to do. They were made to do it. to be a good Jewish boy, you have to be able to quote scripture. And so they had to do all these things. And so they knew the Psalms of David. But it's knowing the God. It's having that personal relationship. And the Lord's Prayer really is about beginning to develop personal relationship with God. And so, if my people, which are called by my name, will hear my voice. That's what it is. It's about hearing the voice of God. That's from 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 14. And that's from the Old Testament where we're encouraged. If my people, which are called by my name. You today are God's people. You are called by his name. And God intends that you hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And so as we press in, then God begins to speak to us and God begins to encourage us. Let's turn to Zechariah. Chapter 4 and verse 6. When we pray, we don't pray out of our own strength, but we pray out of the Spirit of God. And Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, God speaks to Zechariah and says, then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When we pray, we are praying in the realm of the Spirit. We're praying out of our spiritual realm. Now, there are times when we pray out of our emotional realm that we have things that we need to pray for. The Lord's Prayer helps us keep on a spiritual level as well, to involve the things of the Spirit so that we don't get out of balance with ourselves, so that we draw together and that we are fed fully, both spirit, soul and body. Now the disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. They thought they knew how to pray. But they didn't. Now, what's a disciple? Can anybody tell me what a disciple is? Okay, follower of Jesus. That's part of the definition. This is just a definition from from a lexicon of the New Testament. To be a disciple means more in the New Testament than a mere pupil or learner. It means an adherer who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule or conduct. Haven't finished yet. Jesus had disciples in the sense that they were adherents who made his teachings the basis of their conduct. So you adhere to what God is saying, you adhere to the Word of God, and you make it the basis of your conduct. It becomes the foundation. And these disciples were encouraged to stand and to believe the Word of God. The disciples of Jesus were, as they moved in the power of Jesus, were able to heal people. They were to teach and exercise power in performing miracles in substantiation of his authority transferred to them. Now, the disciples, we refer to one that he had 12 disciples. And as they were closer friends to him, people then begin to refer to him as the 12 apostles. And these 12 apostles had to come through the process of being discipled. And to be a disciple and then move on to being apostles, it caused them then that they were then the teachers and they exercised power in performing miracles in substantiation of his authority transferred to them. So to be a disciple, what it really means is that God's word is in you, it's working through you, and that the power of Jesus is being transferred to you, and that the miracles that Jesus did are there available to you to give you, to show the authority that Jesus has placed in you and the power that Jesus has sent into our lives. And so prayer brings that. Prayer draws that into our lives. And so, but it's important that first of all we learn to be the disciple and follow the Lord Jesus day by day in our lifestyle and allow him to work in us and move through us. If we look at continuing on in our study, Jesus comes to cleanse the temple in Matthew chapter 21. And verses 12 to 16. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he called to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. And Jesus said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Yes. Have you never heard it read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared perfect praise for thyself'?" The house of God should be firstly a place of prayer. And I think we've lost some of that. I thank God that a number of you, as we come together on a Sunday, you go and you gather, and you gather for prayer. It's so important. It will change the dynamics of what is going on in the spiritual realm. It will encourage one another, and it shows that our determination before the Lord, that we want God first. We want God to appear on the scenes. We want God to be in charge of the situation. We want God to be moving in our fellowship. We want God to be moving amongst us. We don't want to come for 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday and just say, "I have a happy clappy time, and that weren't that good, you know. I got goosebumps at one point." That's not what it's about. It's about, will God appear? Will signs and wonders and miracles appear at the name of Jesus? And it's if the church will press in towards that. But the church first needs to be a house of prayer. In the past, we'd had half nights of prayer, haven't we? And you know, we may have to go back to doing some of that. We may not be able to have them here. That's okay. If they've got a dance class on, we'll have it somewhere else. But we will pray through, and we'll see God move. And God wants to transform you as an individual. You see, the word says that you are the temple. I am the temple of the living God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 16, and just look at these scriptures. On Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know that you are the temple?" It's not in bricks and mortar, it's not in a building that we come to, but it's in you. When the people of God, when the bricks and the temples of God gather together with the anointing of God in them, flowing out through them, then that's when the power of God begins to move. You bring the anointing, You carry the anointing. The Holy Ghost is in you. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 20. Having been built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into the holy temple, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God for the Spirit. You and I are being put together. We are building the temple. We are temples in our own right, but we are building a holy temple together. And as we build that temple together, through praise and through worship and through prayer, we'll see God moving in our lives. And Jesus said, make the temple a house of prayer. So often if we're not careful, we can move into grumbling and complaining and moaning about things, instead of turning and saying, God, there's this situation going on in my life, and I bring it before you, and I seek your face for answers how to sort this out. I bring this need. Like the other night when Pat was distressed, she said, who can I speak to? Who can I call to? And Bill, her husband, says, bring Andrew. He'll talk to you. And they're all apologetic. Oh, I'm sorry I've rung you at this time. So what? They're in need. Jesus never turned anybody away. They're in need. And so you're able to share with them the love of God and the love of Jesus and encourage them that, you know, you're on the right track. Stay in there. Stick on it. Stick at it. You're going forward. You might only just be putting one foot in front of the other, but you're going forward, aren't you? And so we're encouraging them to move on. And prayer, you know, is the highest call of ministry that anybody can rise to. Prayer is the toughest thing you're ever going to have to do. Some folks say, well, I couldn't get up and preach. Prayer's tougher than preaching. Prayer's harder. When Jesus said to his disciples, tarry and wait and pray, when he went back, they'd fallen asleep. And he said, can't you stay awake for an hour and pray? It's so easy to get distracted. You start praying. You know, I'm going to have a quiet time. I'm going to pray. You know, I forgot to do that. Oh, I must just write this down. Oh, I'll go and check that. And then you go back. And your mind wanders, you know, or you hear a noise. And you're constantly being distracted. You think, oh. And then you can't focus. Now, this will help you focus. Because you've only got to focus for a short period of time, provision. Or it keeps you on focus, keeps you in the lines where to go. But I mean, you know what it's like. You sit down and you say, I'll read my Bible and I'll pray. After a few minutes, your eyes start to close, don't they? That spirit of heaviness and sleep begins to descend upon you. And you think, oh. I remember a story that Jerry Seville told. You remember that one, don't you? An American preacher. He said, right, I'm going to get up at 6 in the morning. I'm going to read my Bible. I think he said he was going to read his Bible for an hour or something like that. So he got up to read his Bible and he went out of the bedroom and grabbed his Bible, went in the spare bedroom, lay on the bed, opened his Bible and fell asleep. And he tried this for a few days and this ain't going to work, is it? You know. So he came up with an idea. He thought, I know what I'm going to do. So next morning he got up and he decided that he was going to go into the bathroom and he was going to stand straddled across the edge of the bath and read his Bible. Oh, in his best suit. I missed that. In his best suit. So, and as he's walking past the spare bedroom, he looks and he thinks, ooh, that looks comfy, doesn't it? But no, he struggled and he made it to the bathroom and he stood on the edge of the bath and read his Bible for an hour and prayed. You don't fall asleep when you stood on the edge of a bath, do you? Yeah. And that was the only way he could get the victory over it and beat it, that he could actually pray through. I'm not recommending it for everybody, but that's what helped him, that's what gave him the, it's discipline yourself. Yeah, that's right. And that's what he was saying, wasn't it? He was saying that his flesh wanted to go and lay on the soft bed, but his spirit said, no, I want to read the word of God. And your spirit and the word has to discipline you into, I'm going to do this. And to be a disciple, you have to be disciplined. It's not a good word, is it, these days? You know, oh, they need some discipline. Oh, well, they've got to allow them to have that self-expression. Yeah, look what we've got for it. Killing one another, they're shooting one another, they're stabbing one another. And this is what we've got because we've allowed self-expression. Do what you want, it's all right. It ain't all right. It's never been all right. And now we're saying, what we're going to do? Simple answer is get back to the principles of the Bible, the Word of God. And see God change things. But no, we're not going to do that. We're going to do it some other way. We can't have God, can we? We can't have it that God's been right for the last 6,000 years and we've just, you know, we're wrong. No, we can't do that. We've kicked God out. Well, let's bring God back in. Bring Him into our lives. And let us move on. And so prayer is the highest call that you and I can ever attain to. It's not about preaching. You know, it's the people who pray that bring the miracles.
Yeah.
It's the people who pray that bring revival. It's the people who pray that got you saved, Glenn. Weren't us. You know, we're just the point of the spear. But behind the point of the spear are a load of other people who are praying. Standing in the gap. And they're praying for the people out in the streets. They're praying for people that need Jesus. They're praying for people that are sick. We might be the edge of the sword, but the edge is carried by the handle and the hilt of the sword. And there are people in the background that may never ever be seen that are praying and believing God. Every one of us got saved because somebody was praying for us. And some of these people that are praying for us don't even know us. But they were praying for us. They've never seen your face. They've never heard your name. But they've been praying for you. They've been standing in the gap. They've been doing what Jesus said. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. They've been praying that prayer. May not fully understand it, but they've been praying for it. Bill's here because of it. Ken's here. Luke's here. We're all here because somebody was praying for us. And thank God still is praying for us. Because prayer is what keeps us, day by day. Follow the life of Jesus. At the beginning of his ministry, we read he was rising up early, like Jerry Seville, but Jesus didn't have to stand on the edge of the bath. But he went out. He went some distance to get away from everybody so that he could spend some time alone with his Heavenly Father. In the middle of his ministry, in Matthew 14 and verse 23, it says, he went up the mountain, again, to get away from the crowd. Just a thought, you know, everybody, they were following Jesus everywhere he went. But the moment he headed off up the mountain, phew, I'm not going up there. Oh, wait, he's got to come down. Interesting, that. Not seen that one before, actually. They'd wait. Oh, he's got to come down, so I'll wait here. It's a bit like the church today. Wait for him to come back.
Let him go up there. We'll all wait for him. Too much effort, exactly. Too much effort for him to follow him. So Jesus headed up the mountain. He knew they weren't going to follow him, because he knew they were following him for one reason. They wanted to see the signs, wonders and miracles. They wanted to be fed. You know, they wanted him to get 5 loaves and a few fish and break them up and spread them around and feed everybody. So they were hanging around. They were freeloaders. But they weren't going to go up the mountain and pray. A lot of people in church like that, freeloading. A lot of people in the world like that. We bring society up now to freeload on the system. So Jesus went up the mountain just to get away, because he knew they're not going to follow me. The only ones that are going to follow me are the ones that really have got the vision. The only ones that have got the plan and the purpose. The only ones who are going to pray, those are the ones who are going to follow me. And that's what he believed. And that's exactly what happened. Luke 22 and verse 39, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And again, right at the end of his ministry, Jesus goes out to prayer, and he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. He's up the mountain again. He's heading up that mountain because he knows that's where he can get himself away. That's where he can find his relationship. That's where there's going to be no distractions.